Have you ever had a discussion with somebody and maybe you disagreed? Maybe you had different viewpoints about whatever the topic of discussion was, and you knew that that person was wrong. And yet what was happening was they were explaining why they felt like they were right, and they were just as sincere as could be. I mean, they truly believed what it was that they were saying. There was a lot of sincerity in their discussion that they were having with you. Well, most of us have probably encountered somebody like that before that were very, very sincere about what it was that they were saying, but they were very wrong about what they were saying as well. I heard that old expression and seen it happen many times, and somebody might say, well, that person was sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Well, grab your Bible. Today, we're going to look at how a person can go from sincerity to certainty when it comes down to salvation. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, so grab your Bible. We'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, we want to welcome you to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I'm so glad that you're joining us for Bible study today. And I want to get you to go ahead and turn on in your Bible over to Acts chapter 10. A minute ago, we were talking about sincerity. And I want us to think about sincerity for a moment, because there's value in sincerity. Because sincerity, really, if you're looking at it by definition, is the opposite of hypocrisy. And we know what hypocrisy is, when somebody says one thing and does another. But when somebody is sincere about something, it means that they're not being hypocritical about it. It is something that most people really, really respect in other people, is the fact that they are sincere. You may have even used that term when talking about somebody. You can say, oh boy, I tell you one thing, that person is very, very sincere. But the problem is that there are some shortcomings of sincerity as well, because a person can be sincere, and yet at the same time, they can be sincerely wrong. You've probably experienced that as well. Sincere people at times have made some tragic, tragic mistakes because they truly believe in what it was that they were thinking, and they were thinking that in error. Sincerity in error does not save a person. Now, obviously, today we're talking about salvation. You can be sincere about the Lord. You can be sincere about church. You can be sincere about works, but sincerity is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Sincerity in error is not what will save somebody. Now, over in Acts chapter 10, we're looking at a story that deals with Cornelius and Peter. Now, Cornelius becomes certain of his salvation. Now, I know last week one of the things that we talked about is that at times in your spiritual walk, there may have been opportunities for you to have doubt. Satan has come in and he'll tell you something like, well, you're in the middle of this circumstance and you're praying about it and God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, and the reason he's not answering your prayers is because he's not real and he's not there, or whatever the circumstance may be. There are times when we will find ourselves in sincerity, maybe even second guessing our salvation and second guessing our walk with the Lord. Now, Cornelius was one of those guys that was a sincere person, but the problem with Cornelius was that he was sincerely lost as well. Peter was sent by the Lord to give instruction to Cornelius. And what we want to look at today is how Cornelius became saved and sure of the fact that he was. Now, I only want us to deal with a couple of verses in our Bible study today. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to share verses 42 and 43. So Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. It says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who ordained by God to be judge of the living and dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, I pray that everyone who is in the sound of my voice during this time would truly listen to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to them today in regard to their salvation, Lord, because salvation is the critical element to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be able to see you, Lord, face to face. I pray, Father, that if there's any falsity within any of us, Lord, if there's any hypocrisy or even sincerity that has gone awry, that your Holy Spirit would point that out in our hearts today, that we might make it right with you, that we might truly be in step with you, and Lord, most of all, that we truly may be saved and know for a fact that we will see you in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that as your messenger for the moment, that you would use me to accomplish your will today for your people. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you know, when we look at this particular passage, you know, there are certain things that we can see, and I want us to look today at certainties. And first of all, there's one thing that we can see in verse 43, and that is the certainty of the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 43 again. It says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." Now that's in verse 43. To him, he gives all the prophets witness. See, Cornelius had been one of those guys who had been very devout. Now, many of us may be able to think of somebody along our spiritual journey that has been that same way. Maybe you know somebody who was very devout in what they were doing over the time that you knew them, and then it was later on that you found out that they received Christ later on, and you were looking at all the things that they were doing. But Cornelius was one of those guys who was very devout. He feared God. Now, when I say feared, I mean that in the definition of reverence. In other words, he reverenced God. So he feared God. And not only did Cornelius fear or reverence God, but his family did as well. So that was one of the marks. If you were kind of keeping track of it on the ledger system, and you know, even last week, that was something that I mentioned, that there are some people who think that at the time when they stand before God, you know, they're going to hold their ledger, they're going to hand it to God, and if there's more stuff on the positive side of the ledger than there is negative stuff, then they're just going to be ushered on into the kingdom of God. And that's not the case. You know, and Cornelius was one of those guys who not only feared God, but he was generous. He was one who was giving. He was given, as the term in the Bible calls it, he was giving of alms. He was giving of the tithe. There are people that you may know who are generous givers. They have that opportunity because God has blessed them in that way. But folks, it doesn't matter how much you give. If you're giving it thinking that you're going to earn a spot in heaven or buy a spot in heaven through your giving, that's not going to happen. Now, like I say, giving is important because God wants to bless us through that. Now, that's another Bible study for another day. But the bottom line is you can't give enough money to buy your way into heaven. So what are we looking at? Cornelius was a reverent man. He had a respectful fear for God. His family did as well. He was generous. He was a giver. He was giving in alms. And Cornelius was one of those guys who prayed without ceasing. I mean, when you looked at him on the surface, man, this guy seemed like he was a really dedicated and devout man. Yeah, he was that type of person that you would look at and some people would look at and say, man, I'll tell you one thing. I wish I had the spiritual walk that Cornelius had. But there was only a problem. See, Cornelius was a guy who was very, very sincere about all those things, but his sincerity was not enough to save him. Cornelius was one of those guys who was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong when it came down to what it takes to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, what happens is in particularly the scripture chapter text today, an angel tells him to send for Peter. In other words, you know, the Lord knew that he had this thing kind of, you know, backwards in his mind. So he tells Cornelius, he says, yeah, get a couple of your folks, go send for Peter so that Peter can come back and explain some things to you. Now, in verse 43, you know, Peter instructed Cornelius in the scriptures. So, you know, Peter shows up, he actually comes over, he gives instruction to him. So one of the things that we can guarantee, and we're talking about certainties today, and one of those is the certainty of the word. You know, verse 43 gives witness and testimony to that fact that we can be certain in the word of God. So what's another certainty? I love this certainty. I love the certainty of the whosoever will. Look at verse 43 with me again. Verse 43 says this, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Did you get that last part? Let me hit it again. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's the whosoever that we talk about. Now, so who does that limit? Okay, notice that whosoever believeth on him, okay, no restrictions, you know, on who can be saved. And so many times, you know, we want to look at it as that there's categories of people, and you know, we don't really want to talk to those people over there. They don't deserve salvation. Well, folks, to be honest with you, none of us deserve salvation. It's a gift that God gives us, but he offers it to each and every person. There are no restrictions on who can be saved. There's no race involved in that. There's no socioeconomic status that says you have to be at this particular point or plane before you can accept Christ. In fact, that's one of the things I love the most about the Christmas story that we read. When you look at the faces that were around the manger, they were from all walks of life. I mean, when you consider that, first of all, the shepherds were the lowliest of low, and they were the first ones that heard the announcement. They were the ones that had the opportunity to go and see Jesus as a babe lying in a manger. We also see some of the faces around the manger were the wise men or the magi. Those were the ones who were of the wealthy status. Now, just to throw a little tidbit in there, and most of you know if you've been around my ministry in life, you'll realize that evidence tells us that the wise men didn't actually make it to the manger until 2 years after the birth. And some of you might be scratching your head and saying, wait a minute, that's not the way it was depicted in the church plays that I've seen over the years. Well, no, it hadn't. But you also have to understand, we know most of the story where it says that the wise men went and they found the babe. It says, and when they came into the house, they found the babe, and they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they worshiped him. And then they were warned not to go back and tell Herod, because Herod had said, I want you to come back and tell me where he is that I may worship him. And of course, we know that was not Herod's intent. Herod intended to actually do him in. Well, when the wise men didn't go back, that was when you got the order that all the male children in the providence that were 2 years of age and under be actually put to death. And it says in the text that it says, based on the time that the Magi had reported seeing the star in the sky. So again, that's just some quick evidence, but nonetheless, the host of folks that were around the manger were all of all different socio and economic differences in life. Today, salvation is for everyone. It's not specifically for a particular sector of people. Now, it's interesting, when we think about it, but Christ died for everyone. He died for all people of all nations, of all races, of all languages, everyone. Now, interestingly enough, this was a new truth to Peter. You see, Peter had limited the gospel to simply the Jews. And you got to remember that the Jews are God's chosen people. And you also read passages in the Bible that says that he came to his own and his own received him not. Well, who were his own? His own were the Jewish people. So he had gone to his own and his own received him not. So Peter was one of those guys who had limited the gospel to simply be toward the Jews only. Now he had learned that this good news was for everyone. It wasn't just limited down to the Jewish people. It included the Gentiles. Now, if you think that there was differences in race and how people responded to each other back then, even the Bible tells us that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really get along simply because one was a Samaritan and one was a Jew. You know, it was really interesting to see that. That's something that still sticks with us even through this particular day. But the gospel is not limited to simply the Jews. Now, Peter he had learned this, but he had struggled with the whosoever question, and yet God opened Peter's eyes through a vision. In fact, I want to encourage you to jot this down just for the sake of time. You can find that vision in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. That's where you'll see Peter's vision. This is where the good Lord got his attention. And then the messengers that were sent, you know, from Cornelius. Peter had arrived, and Peter traveled with them specifically to minister to Cornelius. Now, how grateful we can be that all people can be saved. How grateful should we be that salvation is not just for a limited sector of people, but the whosoever will may come. That's great. So there's certainty in regard to that. And there's also the certainty of the washing away of sins. We once again find that in verse 43. Go back with me again to verse 43. It says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Man, the washing away of sins. You know, it says shall receive the remission. What good news that is. You know, the sins of the past can be gone at last and forever. And that's something I think that each and every one of us need to be reminded of, and often on a daily basis. We cannot, the Lord tells us, we cannot let the sins of the past keep us from the future that he has for us. Now, he also mentions that when we carry those sins to him as a believer, when we repent. Now, remember the big difference between simple forgiveness and repentance. Repentance means I've been headed down that wrong road, or I've been messing up, or I've been sinning, and I realize that I am, and I don't ever want to do it again. I call repentance the 180-degree turn. In other words, I'm heading the wrong way. I don't want to do it anymore. I do an about-face, and I start heading in the complete opposite direction of that sin. That is repentance. Now, simple forgiveness, there's people who recognize that that they sin, and they're sitting there going, oh, I'm sinning, I'm sorry, Lord, oh, I'm sinning, I'm sorry, Lord, oh, I'm sinning, and they never, ever change their direction. There's never a 180-degree turn, meaning there's never repentance there. I call that the sin bucket philosophy, and people think, well, I go out and fill up my sin bucket, and then just as long as every so often I go to the Lord and ask him to forgive my sins, and he just dumps them out, now I got a clean bucket, and I can go out and repeat those same things over and over again. Folks, that is not loving and living for the Father in accordance with his word. That's taking advantage of the grace of God in all actuality. But boy, isn't there good news that the Lord can wash our sins away, that the sins of the past can no longer keep us captive and can no longer keep us prisoner in the presence or even in the future. Complete forgiveness comes through faith alone. And once again, here is yet another week where we hit that big word called faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, believing in something even when you can't see it. So complete forgiveness through faith alone is how that comes. Now, Cornelius could be saved and saved for certain, and so can you and I. You know, we can be saved for certain as well, and no more wondering if we've been good enough. No more wondering whether or not the positive side of the ledger outweighs the negative side of the ledger. No more wondering whether or not we have given enough to be able to make it into the kingdom of heaven. No more guilt over past sins. You know, it's so ironic that what happens so often is that when people have had a questionable past and they've had a sinful past, and they come to know the Lord, what happens is so often they find themselves captivated by guilt of those previous sins, and they feel like that they need to do something, they need to work in some way to pay some sort of penance to the Father. Well, folks, let me tell you something. There's no way that you could ever work enough to gain your salvation, and thanks be to God, you don't have to. Remember what we've said before. Salvation is a free gift. It is given to us as long as we receive it. And that's what so many people just have trouble wrapping their hearts and their minds around, is that how could something that valuable be free? Well, it's not free. It's free to you and I that receive it, but it wasn't free. It cost Jesus his life on Calvary's cross. But yet then again, we can't leave him in the grave, because on the third day he rose again and he conquered sin, death, and hell. And what a glory that is for each and every one of us. But folks, no more guilt over past sins. The Lord says, don't let the things of the past that you've carried before God, that you've repented of, that you have carried before God and asked his forgiveness, don't let Satan hold those things over your head and keep you down and keep you from being what it is that God wants you to be in this life as you move forward. We can simply believe and be saved according to the word of God, according to John 3:16, according to Acts 16:31. We simply believe and we are saved. Man, what a great and glorious message that is for each and every one of us. There's proof that all of us can be saved. And man, think about that for just a moment. You can know. You don't have to sit back and say, well, I hope I'm going to make it to heaven. I think I'm going to make it to heaven. You know, and that's one of the things a lot of times if I'm having a discussion with somebody regarding salvation, and I'll say, well, you know, do you think you're going to be in heaven? And I can't tell you how many times people say, well, I hope I am. Well, that's not the right answer. Or somebody says, well, I think I am. Man, the Word of God tells us we don't have to think or hope that we can get there. The Bible tells us that through faith, as we believe in His Word, we can know for certain that we are going to spend eternity in heaven when we trust Christ and we trust His saving abilities through Calvary's cross. Have you done that? You know, there is proof in this Word that we can be saved. And not only that, there was baptism for those who were certain of salvation. I do want to carry over just to the a couple verses past what we've been dealing with, because verses 47 and 48 tell us something important. In verses 47 and 48 tell us this. It says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. What a glorious opportunity that is. Folks, baptism is not salvation. Yeah, I've had people come to me before and say, well, preacher, I'd like to be baptized. And my first question is, why? And they say, well, because I want to go to heaven. And when I hear that response, I know that that's somebody who does not understand what salvation is really all about. Salvation is not an act of baptism. By the way, baptism is the first act of obedience following salvation. The baptism is not what saves you. It's you confessing your sins before the Lord, asking forgiveness, and trusting Him to save you through what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. But then He gives us a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says this. He says, then you are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is your public profession of faith. Often in churches, you know, we will say, well, when somebody goes down the aisle and they tell the preacher and the preacher announces them to everybody and announces that they've trusted Christ, that is a person's profession of faith. No, your profession of faith is when you go into those waters of baptism through obedience to the Father and what He has commanded us to do. That is your public profession. That is you saying, I identify with Christ. I identify through His death, burial, and resurrection. And my sins are washed away. Though they may be as scarlet, they have been washed white as snow. What a beautiful, beautiful picture baptism is. So I want to challenge you today as well and ask you, have you been obedient to follow our Lord and Savior in baptism after you accepted Him? Maybe you accepted Him earlier in life. One of the things I hear so much of is somebody will say, well, you know, I accepted Christ when I was young. I accepted Him when I was younger, and I was baptized then. Well, then I found out later on in life that I really wasn't saved, and then I got things right with the Lord in regard to salvation, and yet they never followed up with baptism. And I've actually had people ask me, they say, well, does the baptism I had when I was little count? I'm like, well, it counts if you wanted to be clean and just take a bath. But the answer to that question is no. If you didn't trust Christ until later, you know, my big question is this. From the moment that you know you trusted Christ, have you followed in believer's baptism? And if the answer to that question is no, then, you know, I trust and pray that the Lord is convicting your heart that you need to be baptized as your public profession of faith. I don't care if it was 50 years ago. I don't care if it's been 60, 50, 40, 30, however many years since it was that you trusted Christ. If you have not been baptized following that, you need to be obedient to what He's calling you to do. Talk to your pastor. Let us know. We will help get you through those waters of baptism. Not because that's just what we want to do. Not because the Baptist Convention, you know, keeps numbers, but because we want to see you be obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to follow His command to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you this question. Today we've been talking about certainty and sincerity. I titled today's Bible study From Sincerity to Certainty, that you can be absolutely 100% certain that you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Can you say that today, that through his word, can you draw that line in the sand in faith and say, you know what, I've trusted the Lord. I'm not going to let Satan or anybody else, you know, tell me otherwise. I'm going to follow him. I have the Holy Spirit in my life that convicts me. I have been obedient to follow in believer's baptism. Can you answer all of those questions? If not, please take this moment. Give us a contact us. Give us a call. Send us an email. If you're a member of a church and you just happen to be tuning into our Bible study, I want to encourage you to go talk to your pastor about these things, that you may be able to have peace in your heart with what the Holy Spirit has convicted you of through our Bible study today. That we can be not only sincere, but we can be sincere and certain that we're going to spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer here in just a minute, but I want to tell you what our scripture readings for this week will be. This week, I want you to actually read the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And then next week, we're going to discuss growing through trials out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. Now, I can tell you right now that each and every one of us have had trials in our lives. My question to you in regard to that is, have you been growing in the Lord as you have gone through those particular trials? Read those passages in 1 Peter 4, and we will certainly be looking forward to seeing you right here next week for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. Let me pray with you as we dismiss today. Father, as we come to you now, I want to thank you so much for your word and for the fact that your word truly is powerful in our hearts and lives. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that's our teacher, the Holy Spirit that interprets your word into our hearts. And Lord, I am so grateful that I don't just have to be sincere, but I can be certain that through my profession, Lord, giving my life to you and my obedience to you, Lord, I can know without any shadow of a doubt that I am going to spend eternity in the kingdom of God with my Father, with you, the Son, Lord, with all my family members and friends that have gone on before me in that place where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, where there is joy that just abounds, where there's never night, where there's a mansion. And Lord, I could just go on and on and on. So Lord, help us to look forward to your kingdom. Lord, we know you're sending us through this life on a journey, and you want to use us for your honor and glory. Help us to be faithful, to be instruments in your hand along the way. And Lord, help us above all things today as we go away from our time together to know without any shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God and I will spend eternity in the kingdom of God, because through your word, we're certain that we can have that assurance. So Lord, give us a great week. Help us, Father, to look for those divine appointments that you have for us, whether in our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplaces, restaurants, school, wherever it may be. Lord, help us to be instruments in your hand to be used for your honor and glory with the people that are around us. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, again, I want to thank you for taking your time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I want to encourage you, if you do not have a church home and you happen to be in the area, we would certainly love to have you join us this coming Sunday at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. For those of you who may be familiar with the area, we're right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. Our services start at 10:45 a.m., and it would be our pleasure to have you join us as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. I hope to see you Sunday. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.